Long awaited, precious promise, Son of God and Son of Man. Heaven's glory in a manger has come to us in Bethlehem. Because of this one holy night, Messiah, Messiah, a baby born to save us all, Messiah, Messiah, on our knees we fall. Precious promise, coming back again. Messiah, Messiah, a baby born to save us all. Messiah,
take your Bibles and turn to one of those very familiar passages of Scripture, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. The Bible is full of prophecies that point to Jesus. Theologians and commentators all say, and they're unanimous, at least the good ones, are unanimous in stating that the Old Testament points to Jesus. The New Testament reveals Jesus and ends with more prophecy of a coming Jesus. The whole Bible is all about Jesus. And we get to celebrate his birth this time of year. Now, there's always some theologians and commentators that say, well, you know, Jesus really wasn't born on December 25th. Does it really matter? No. We don't know the day that he was born. He's probably born sometime in April. That's our best guess. But December 25th is the day that we set aside to remember the birth of Jesus Christ. And that's today. It's Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Happy birthday to Jesus. Merry Christmas. So let's read what happened leading up to that day. Some of the happenstances that we remember around the birth of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. It says here in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, they came together, and she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Jesus, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which be interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for your love to us, and we thank you for the privilege of being able to come and celebrate your birth together here freely today here at Northwood Baptist Church. And Lord, I pray that you would be with today's message. I pray that you would help us to reflect on the miraculous aspect of what you have done for us, not just in the time of the birth of Jesus, but really in the entire history of the world. You've operated one miracle after another to orchestrate your plan for mankind. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to keep these things in mind as we finish out this year and look forward to a God-blessed and God-honoring 2023. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in Matthew chapter 1, we find one of the greatest and honestly more outlandish miracles of the entire history of the world. How in the world could a young woman, a virgin, unmarried, betrothed, but not yet married, how in the world could this woman be pregnant? It defies logic. People all over the world have questioned the veracity of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and whether or not it's real. But you know what? It is fundamental to our faith. It is just as fundamental to our faith that Jesus be born as a virgin as it was that he be raised from the dead. Because of the sinless perfection that Jesus was born with. Truly a miracle. A miracle. The whole Bible is filled with miracles. When you look at really how the world came to be. Creation. Miracle. Jesus, or God, really, God the Father, spoke the world into existence. He spoke into existence light, which did not exist previously. It wasn't that there was darkness, which really darkness is just the absence of light. God created light. Then he created the world. He created the earth. He created all the stars and the moon and the sun and created it all in perfect order. In perfect order that here we are many thousands of years later, and not one time has one planet crashed into another. It was a miracle. It was a miracle when he spoke into existence the parting of the waters. You know, the heavenly waters and the earthly waters. It was a miracle when he spoke into existence the existence of ground and grass and trees and plants and flowers. And then the animals. I have some questions when I get to heaven for God. And I think I know what the answer is going to be. I'm going to ask him, Lord, why did you create squirrels? Why? Why, Lord, do we need squirrels? I mean, they run around our yards. They get up into the eaves of our houses. They chew holes into the sides of our... Why, Lord?
do we need squirrels? I'm pretty sure his answer is going to be, he's going to say, well, that's part of the curse. So we have been cursed with squirrels. And I'm going to ask him, Lord, why do we need cockroaches? They're almost as bad as squirrels. You know, God spoke all that into existence. And God made Adam and Eve. Think about how special that creation was. Where all of the other things that he created just poof and they were there. But with Adam, he took special care and he fashioned him out of something he'd already created. And then when Adam said, oh God, this is great, but I'm lonely. I'd love to have a helpmeet. And God took one of Adam's ribs and formed Eve. Let me tell you, from the very beginning of the world, man cannot do without woman. I don't think I could live without Jackie. I mean, she keeps me alive. She keeps me sane. She keeps me in line. Right? You know, it was a miracle when God created Adam and Eve. And that's just the beginning. The entire history of the world is one continuous miracle after another, after another, after another. And let me tell you, today's modern woke scientists, they don't understand how God could just create something. And they reject it. They said, we don't understand it, so we're going to reject it. So now what did they come up with? Something that I can't understand. You know, do I look like a monkey? You don't have to shake your head, yes. Everything in the history of the world has been done by miracle. So creation, later on in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 8, we see the miraculous flood. And we think in today's world, you know, hey, it rains all the time. It hadn't rained forever. It had never rained one time. Not one time in the history of the world up to that point in time had there ever been water falling from the sky. And when God told Noah what he was about to do, and then Noah tried to tell all his friends and neighbors, they're like, yeah, right, Noah, you have lost it, son. And so Noah said, listen, I'm telling you, it's going to rain. And I'm like, rain? What's rain? And he said, all right, well, I'm going to build a boat. And if you want to be saved from this rain that's about to happen, you're going to need to get in the boat with me. And they laughed him to scorn. He was out there for a long years, decades, building this huge boat. And then one day, all the animals started showing up two by two. You have to wonder. I mean, that by itself was a miracle. You have to wonder, why did he let the squirrels in the boat? You know... Hayden's enjoying this sermon. You have to wonder, what did the neighbors think when they saw all these animals all of a sudden just start forming and going up the ramp into the boat? They had to be thinking, well, this is weird. And you have to wonder, did they start doubting whether or not Noah was right? Then all of a sudden that ramp went shut and it started raining. Well, by then it was too late. And God miraculously preserved that family, Noah, his wife, their three sons, and those sons' wives. Eight people in the ark, along with two of every kind of animal, and seven of every clean animal. The flood, that was a miracle. The birth of Isaac, think about that. Isaac, here Abraham and Sarah, they were old. And I don't know if you've known any 89-year-old women who've had babies before, but I haven't. They were barren. And God had promised to Abraham that I will make of your seed a great nation. And Abraham's like, well, Lord, I think you ran out of time. Did you mean it? And God said, oh, yeah. And so the angel appeared to them. Funny thing about angels. There's angels in the Christmas story appearing too. The angel appeared and said to Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a baby. Remember what Sarah did? She laughed. She did. In fact, the laughter was such a big deal to them that they actually named their son Isaac, which means laughter. She laughed. She didn't believe it. At the very least, she thought it was comical that she was going to have a baby. And yet, she did. And then that little boy grew up. And he was getting, as he was getting older, it got to a point in time where Abraham needed to teach him about sacrifices. And so Abraham took Isaac into the wilderness. And Isaac had already seen enough sacrifices to know you got to have a lamb or a ram or some sacrifice. And they didn't have one. And what did Isaac say to Abraham? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide. Knowing Abraham was in obedience to God, he was willing to sacrifice his own son. Sound familiar? And there in the wilderness, they were preparing the sacrifice, and Isaac was still wondering, where's the sacrificial animal? Where's the ram, the lamb? Where is it? And just as Abraham took Isaac and was about to kill him as part of the sacrifice that he thought that he had to do, the angel stopped him and said, here's your ram. A miracle. God provided a ram of the thicket. If you go on in the Old Testament, miracle after miracle after miracle. The story of Joseph. What an incredible story. Here, his 11 brothers, well, really 10 brothers, sold him into slavery, thinking we'll never see him again. This guy is, he just gets under my skin and we just want to get rid of him. And so they sold him into slavery. Well, as only God can do, miraculously, he took Joseph down and he wound up in Egypt. And he wound up in an impossible situation where that here he thought life was good. He was a servant in a very wealthy, very influential person by the name of Potiphar. And he thought, well, you know what? This is how God has preserved my life and has allowed me to be a servant in this very very large place of influence. And then Potiphar was out on a business trip, and Potiphar's wife came into Joseph and tried to seduce him. And he said no, and he fled, left his coat, and he wound up in prison because of a false accusation. Over the process of time, Joseph maintained a good testimony in prison there in Egypt. And he was known as a godly man who could interpret dreams. And finally the word got back to Pharaoh when Pharaoh had a dream. And they called Joseph out of the prison. Joseph interpreted his dream. And because of the interpretation of the dream of Joseph, of Pharaoh's dream, he really preserved miraculously, this time, the nation of Egypt. Because they would have all died in the famine had it not been for God providing Joseph there. And then you fast forward. And through circumstances that only God could orchestrate, the family was reunited. They all lived right there in Egypt together. Miracles. Another miracle. If you go on, the kind of the tail end of that story of Joseph and Egypt, then you know the hearts of the Egyptians turned against the Jews and they turned them into slaves. Well, they still had in the back of their minds that God had a promised land for them. And the story of Exodus is just a miraculous story of one miracle after another, how God miraculously preserved the life of Moses. When the Pharaoh said, I want all of the male children killed. And then God, through miraculous means, orchestrated it where that the Pharaoh's own daughter found Moses in the bulrushes and thought he was really cute and said, oh, this young boy is a beautiful boy. Let me take him to the king's palace and raise him as my own. And how God miraculously provided really for the very existence of Moses. And then how God miraculously turned him into a leader that was able to take the people out of Egypt. If you look at all of the miracles that happened, around the whole concept of the Exodus from Egypt, the birth and protection of Moses, the burning bush, how God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, and how Moses was really in exile because he had fled and had said, "Hey, I need to save my life," and so because of mistakes that he had made. And he said, I have to be on the backside of the wilderness. And God in the backside of the wilderness provided a burning bush. And out of that bush, God spoke to Moses and gave him the instructions of what he was about to do. And then as they left Egypt, there were the 10 plagues. Took 10 different plagues for the Pharaoh to finally throw up his hands and say, "Okay, get out of here." He didn't have to have the 10 plagues. He could have just said, "Yeah, you're right. You are in a foreign land and this is not your land. You can go back to where you came from." No, it took 10 plagues. And then after those plagues, Pharaoh kind of had a change of heart and he said, "Hey, I want them back. Let's get them back after all." He went chasing after them. And then what happened? God allowed Moses to part the Red Sea. They went across on dry land. And as the last Jew, as the last child of Israel, walked onto dry land on the other side of the Red Sea, and all of the armies of Pharaoh were in the valley of what was the parted Red Sea, the Red Sea closed in on them and drowned them all. And God protect again the nation of Israel miraculously. Then as you think about their wanderings through the wilderness, they had a cloud by day and a fire by night that allowed them to be guided where God wanted them to go. God provided manna, literally rained bread from heaven every single day where they could have fresh bread to eat that would give them sustenance as they traveled through the wilderness. And then provided water from a rock. Then the giving of the Ten Commandments. That was a miracle in and of itself, where Moses went up onto the mountaintop. He had to go twice, but he went up onto the mountaintop and got the Ten Commandments. They had protection, perpetual protection from their enemies as they traveled through the wilderness. And you know what one of the greatest things from the story of the Exodus to me that was a yet another miracle? Their clothes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. For 40, can you imagine wearing the same clothes for 40 years? Now, mind you, I wouldn't want to do that. But if I had to, after, you know, 2 or 3 months, it'd probably start to wear out. They don't make clothes like that anymore. You know, for 40 years, their clothes didn't even wear out. Their shoes didn't even wear out. There's no telling how many miles over 40 years of time, how many miles over very rough terrain that they walked. And yet their shoes never wore out. Miracle. Another miracle. Then you look at the life of David. The life of David, his entire life was also a miracle. How a young man who was a shepherd, the lowliest of the low, really, in that society, was someone who was just, I mean, they were the kind of the outcast, the people out there just tending to the sheep. In fact, when Samuel showed up at their house and said, "Hey, we're here to, you know, God has told me that one of your sons is going to be the king." They brought out all the sons except David. Because there was just an assumption. Oh, no, he's just the shepherd. He, you know, there's no way he's going to be the king. And Samuel said, "Yeah, none of these will do. You got anybody else?" They said, "Well, we do have this one boy. He's, you know, out tending the sheep. And he's kind of a redhead. Got a freckle face. There's no way he'll be king. But he's the only son." They said, "Bring him." And that's who God chose. And he became the king. And time after time after time in the life of David, there were miracles performed for the preservation of his lineage and of the nation of Israel. Daniel, he was protected from the lions in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, here they were cast into the fiery furnace. Here's another great story. Cast into the fiery furnace. The fire was so hot. The king was so mad. He said, "Make the fiery furnace 7 times hotter than we normally keep it. Make it 7 times hotter." And it was so hot that when they threw them in, the guys that were the ones throwing Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were overwhelmed by the heat and they themselves died. And then Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, right there in the middle of the fiery furnace, They were walking around like, you know, like it's sunny in 65. And the king was like, hey, something's going on. I need to take a look here. He was watching to make sure that they died. He was that morbid in his hatred toward them. And when he looked in the fiery furnace and he saw them just walking around like nothing else was going around, nothing else was going wrong, and there was a fourth person, and the king realized that was, as he said, it was as if it was the Son of God. Jesus was there protecting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The only thing that burned were the ropes that were holding them. And when they came out of the fiery furnace, kind of like the Egyptians, their clothes didn't wear out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their clothes did not even smell like smoke. Crazy. Miracle. The very existence of Israel as a people group or a nation is a miracle. The fact that there are Jews today, anywhere in the world, the fact that there are Jews today is a miracle. Did you know that there are more Jews? Some tell us, now I don't know if this is still true, but at one point there were more Jews living in New York City than there were Jews living in Israel. Now I don't think that's true anymore because of all of the Zion movement of people moving back to the fatherland. But there are Jews scattered all over the world. Their impact is indelible. One of my favorite stories about a Jew was there was a young man who was a pen maker. He made pens. Who was Jewish, but Hitler didn't know that he was Jewish. Hitler said, "I want you to make me a pen, and make me a very fancy pen, one that would be worthy of me signing really important documents, and that would be the best of the best." And this young man made these pens. And he carried one in his chest pocket everywhere he went. And it was what is now called a Mont Blanc pen. You ever heard of Mont Blanc pens? This is a Mont Blanc pen. This is my dad's. When he died a year ago, he had this pen sitting by his bedside. He loved Mont Blanc pens. And one of the reasons why was because of this story. We want to talk about miracles. Hitler carried one of these pens in his pocket. If you take a Mont Blanc pen, on the top, it looks like it's got a snow-capped mountain on it. But if you take it and turn it sideways, you know what you see? A perfect Star of David. Hitler himself wore a Star of David on his shirt pocket. Imagine the irony. Guess what? God loves Jewish people. And God preserved the Jewish nation. And the crown jewel of the Jewish nation is what we celebrate today. Amen. The birth of Jesus. What a miracle. The birth of Jesus is such an incredible story of how God preserved the nation for thousands of years of history of the Old Testament. The life of Esther. Esther, the story of Esther is another incredible example of the preservation of the Jewish nation. Miraculous. The different parts of the story of Esther. Some of it is just absolutely hilarious. The irony of how things happen. We don't have time to get into it this morning. But let me tell you something. A study of the life of Esther is an incredible study. And it's a study of irony and treachery. And yes, miracles of how God miraculously preserved the human race. There is a very important story in the history of the Jewish nation that all happened, that started in 164 BC. The nation of Israel, if you've studied the nation of Israel, there's a history of a cycle of them being brought into captivity and then being forced into slavery. God bringing them out of captivity, bringing them back into their land, only to be captured again. And there was this vicious cycle. Well, they were in one of those cycles, and they were under the captivity of the Syrians. And there was a group of Jewish guerrillas known as the Maccabees that captured the nation of Israel, captured Jerusalem back for the Lord. And they held a rededication of the temple in 164 BC. And as part of the rededication of the temple, they said, we're going to set aside 8 days to celebrate the rededication of the temple. And that was the first Hanukkah. Did you know that Jesus himself, in John chapter 10, verses 22 through 24, we see that Jesus himself was in Jerusalem for the festival of the dedication? That's Hanukkah. Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. Now, you say, well, Christians shouldn't celebrate Hanukkah. Well, are you Jewish? If you're a Jew, why not? I mean, Mexicans celebrate Cinco de Mayo. That was a deliverance of Mexico from the invading armies of France. Jews celebrate Hanukkah. It's a very Jewish holiday. And we should let them celebrate it. I'm not Jewish, so I'm, you know. But Hanukkah is another story of the miraculous preservation of Israel as a nation. And then we get to the birth of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which is interpreted, "God with us." You know, the birth of Jesus being born from a virgin wasn't the only miraculous thing that happened around the birth of Christ. There was the pilgrimage to Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph weren't from Bethlehem. They were from way back because of both of the house and lineage of David, which in and of itself is a miraculous thing. The preservation of the line of David from two different aspects, one through Ruth and the other through David himself. The preservation of the lines of David that both had Mary and Joseph being part of that lineage from David. But they were living in Nazareth, which was not of the house of David. So they had to make this pilgrimage for the census that was to be done. They made this pilgrimage to Bethlehem. It had never been done before. And then all of a sudden they said, well, you know, we ought to have everybody be counted. And everybody needs to go back to where their ancestors are from. And once they get there, then we'll count them. Well, they were forced. They had to. And here they were. They had the pilgrimage to Bethlehem. Then the actual birth. He was born of a virgin. He was of the line of David on both sides. And this aspect of it here is what I touched on earlier. Jesus, because of the virgin birth, was born and lived a life of sinless perfection. He did not have the curse of sin because he was not a child of Adam. He was the second Adam, as some call him. He was sinless in his entire life. And then he died on the cross. And that death, there were a lot of miracles surrounding the death of Christ, of how God orchestrated things to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. There were some of them fairly outlandish. Jesus died on the cross. And then he rose from the dead. That in and of itself, a miracle that is fundamental to our faith. I mean, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about it. It says, if Christ had not risen from the dead, then our faith is in vain. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then the ascension, and the promise to miraculously come again in the rapture, and rapture the church out, and then come back again later in the second coming, and establish his kingdom, and then 1,000 year later to defeat the devil once and for all, and establish the eternity with him in heaven. The entire Bible is filled with miracles of one thing after another, after another, after another. And you know what? The same God that miraculously allowed Jesus to turn water into wine. The same God that allowed Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. The same God that created the world that you and I live in. The same God that created heat from a sun and cold from a wind. The same God that created water to be in three parts: liquid, gas, and solid. We got a little solid water going on outside. I don't know if you noticed. The same God that created all of that loves you, and we serve Him. Let me ask you as we conclude, what kind of miracle do you need? God is in the miracle performing business. And I'm not talking about, you know, people who purport themselves to be miracle workers and slay you in the spirit and things. What impossible situation do you have in your life that only an intervention from God can resolve? I dare say that we all have impossible situations in our lives that only God, an intervention from God, can help. Do you need a job? Health? Peace of mind? Some impossible family situation? Some grudge that you just need to let go? Some situation, I don't know what it is, you do, and God does. God is in the miracle performing business. Trust Him. Either we trust Him or we don't. And if you trust Him, He can make things, as the Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, He says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." As you look at 2023, claim that verse. What impossible situation that you think to yourselves, humanly speaking, impossible to see how this could work out for good? But we know Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible, right? Nobody took it out. And we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called and are called according to His purpose. God's in the miracle performing business. Just like God orchestrated the birth of Jesus Christ from a virgin in a city where they didn't even live, God can help you in any situation you might find yourself in. And we'll close with this. The greatest miracle of all is the miracle of salvation. On December 28, that's 3 days from today, December 28, 1984, I got on my knees and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and save me. It's almost 40 years ago. It'll be 38 years this coming Wednesday. Jesus Christ came into my life that day and performed a miracle in my life. Has there been a point in time in your life where you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Let me tell you, I recognize most of you. I don't recognize all of you. And if you come here every single Sunday and every single Wednesday, that's wonderful. But let me tell you something. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God is poised and ready to perform a miracle in your heart. And the miracle is to change the direction of your eternity from an eternity in heaven to an eternity in heaven. From an eternity in hell to an eternity in heaven. That's an impossible situation that you cannot do on your own. Only God can perform that miracle in your heart and your life. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let today be the day. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank You so much for Your love to us. And we thank You for the miracles that You perform. As we see all through the Bible, all of these miracles pointing to the coming of Jesus. And then all of the miracles surrounding the birth and then the life of Jesus. And Lord, we know that you're performing miracles today, and the greatest of which is that miracle of salvation. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you and to lean on you to perform miracles and help overcome impossible situations in our lives. We all encounter them. We all have them. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you and to lean into you and then let you do what you do best. Lord, I pray that if there be somebody here this morning whose heart is burdened over an impossible situation, I pray that they would just turn it over to you today. And Lord, if there be somebody here this morning who does not know you as your personal Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they make that right with you and to trust you as their personal Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.